Morning, everybody. Can you all hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay, good stuff. So first of all, welcome all of you, and we welcome everyone who's online watching and who's going to be watching on catch up later. So I'll start with some intimations. If I can find them, there we go. So on the 24th of October is the last Sunday to get the shoeboxes out to Littlewood Court for the Christmas shoebox appeal. So speak to Anne Brown about that if you're still planning to get a shoebox. Also, Tozy from Kintore is going to be leading us next week. So yeah, it would be good to get as many folks as we can out to support him. He's working with Neil at the Kintore Parish Church, so we saw him on the blether, so we kind of know who he is, but he won't know us, so let's make him welcome next week. If you'd like a Life and Work magazine, please speak to Anne Brown before the 25th of October. Also, the Good Morning group has got their open session on climate change on the 19th, so I think that would be this Tuesday. Yeah, I can count. I understand we can have up to 25 people in there, so as many folks as can come along, that would be great, because it's an important topic, as we're all aware of. And I think speak to Noel on that one if you need to. So I think now we have the weekly blether coming on the screens. So we'll catch up with what's going on in the other churches in our group.
Hello, everybody, and welcome. Thank you for joining us for this service of worship. As is our practice, we are having a quick whip around the different parishes to hear what's happening in our regular blether. And first of all, over to Sheila Simpson in Kemnay.
Welcome to everybody, and good morning on this Harvest Festival Sunday. Thank you for having me here to update you on what's happening in Kemnay in Joshua's absence. We are enjoying having children at the service once more on Sundays. After a brief children's time, they go across to the church centre for more teaching and fun. And on the subject of teaching, we've restarted our Monday evening Bible study. We're looking at the Gospel of Mark. For some years now, we've been contributing to Blythewood Care Shoebox Appeal, and we started this once more. These boxes filled with toiletries and other fun items and books and toys are distributed to children in Eastern Europe, as well as adults of all ages. Our church centre is now open once more. We can let rooms with suitable safety precautions. And of course, Loaves and Fishes is up and running once more for soup and a sandwich, or cuppa and a fine piece. And of course, volunteers are always welcome.
That's super. Thank you so much, Sheila. And we move next to Tose. Tell us what you've been learning this week, Tose.
Thank you. In Kindong, I've been learning a lot, especially considering that this Sunday we're talking about harvest and Thanksgiving. I had a chance also to preach, and I am learning how giving and stewardship is being done in the Church of Scotland. I had a chance as well to share how giving and stewardship is being done in Zimbabwe, especially in the Reformed Church in Zimbabwe, where I come from.
That's fantastic, Tose, and it was very challenging to hear how stewardship happens over in Zimbabwe. Thank you for that. Our second Sheila this morning is Sheila Mitchell over at Echt in Midmar. Tell us what's happening with you guys.
Well, good morning, and it's good to be joining you in worship this morning. Just to mention very quickly that Harvest Festival for Echt and Midmar will be on the 24th, so that's next week, and we'll be having another collection for our local food banks that we support in this area. So any donations next Sunday will be most welcome. And then looking forwards from there, another couple of weeks on the first Sunday in November, we'll be back usual time at 10:15, and the service that Sunday will be a service of Holy Communion. And again, we're looking forward very much to being back in the building on the first Sunday of every month, and also to welcoming anybody that would like to join us for communion.
Thank you, Sheila. Ewan in Clooney and Monymusk, how are things going with you guys?
Hello, whenever you're watching this and whenever you're watching it, it's great to be able to speak to you. We've got very little to note. We still have our midweek service online on a Wednesday, and that's looking through the Book of Romans. But Mainly Music is having a couple of weeks break for the school holidays, and we'll resume after the school holidays. And we're all worshipping together at Clooney just now. So that's all the news from Clooney and Monymusk, short and sweet, just like myself.
Of course you are, Ewan. And lastly, but not least, Stella Gold over at Bledaf Chapel of Geary.
Good morning to all. We'll be sharing this service in our church in Bledaf, in Chapel of Geary this Sunday. So we'll be having all the elements of the joint service as we're without a minister. I just want to note the sad death of one of our elders, Kath Middleton, who had served for over 30 years, and she died at the weekend. Her service is on Tuesday, and there'll be further information out in the press. And we look forward to a baptism next week in Bledaf with the Reverend John Mack. But that's all the news from the North End.
Thank you so much, Stella. And finally, news from Kintore, advance notice for the start of November. When COP26 comes to Glasgow, it will also be coming to Kintore in a smaller way. But on Saturday the 6th, on Sunday the 7th, and on Wednesday the 10th of November, Sustainable Kintore, which is one of our local projects, will be hosting an open church. We'll be inviting many different sustainable small businesses to come and showcase what they do, sustainable charities, and other local projects. These will all be on display at the church, and everyone's welcome to come along to participate in the activities and to learn more about climate change and how it's impacting the world around us. So that's at Kintore Church on Saturday the 6th, Sunday the 7th, and Wednesday the 10th. And so we return to worship. Let's worship God together.
Sorry, I just realized I haven't actually introduced myself. So for anyone here who doesn't know me or is thinking, who's this? Who's this more handsome version of Joshua? I can say stuff like that because he's not here. So I'll pay for that one later. My name's Will Buchan. I'm a member here with my wife, Carol. We've been coming along to Kemeny as members for about 2.5 years or something now. Josh asked me a wee while ago if I would consider taking a service, so I've agreed, and you can let me know what you think at the end. But anyway, so this is our call to worship. And I'd like to start by reading Psalm 100, verses 1 to 5. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It's he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So we're here this morning for one reason, and that's to worship God together. This is where we come not to leave our troubles behind, but to leave them at the foot of the cross. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And think of this verse in terms of what happened on Friday with Sir David Amos as well. So meeting in church together is to be a haven for us. We can shelter from everything the world throws at us. where everyone's welcome and equal before God. So let's remember this as we sing our first hymn, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. Let's all pray together. Lord, we're here this morning, recognize that we are not perfect, but we give thanks that you are. We are here this morning recognizing that we are not the center of our world, but give thanks that you are. We're here this morning recognizing that on our own we're not enough, but gives thanks that you are. We're here this morning recognizing that we are unable to save ourselves from our own failures and shortcomings, our own sin, but you are. And because of this, we can gladly say the words that you taught us to say together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So let's all stand and sing again the hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King, and we're going to sing verses 1, 2, 5, and 7.
Thank you.
So the Bible reading for us today comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. And it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." Thanks be to God for his holy word. So before we get into this, I wanted to start with a quote from St. Augustine in the hope that we're not going to end up here at the end of what I have to say this morning. So this is what St. Augustine said at the end of the exposition of Psalm 38. He said, "Well, brothers and sisters, if I have burdened you, put up with it, because this sermon has been hard work for me too." So I'll leave that one there. So, anyway, getting into Romans 12, verses 1 to 8. So, for context, we're picking up in chapter 12, and there's been a shift from the first 11 chapters. So these first 11 chapters give us a walkthrough of the process of salvation. So, if you want to get a solid understanding of what it means to be a Christian, so to have Jesus Christ as your Savior, these first 11 chapters are excellent. So Paul lays everything out really clearly and logically, as he does. And it gives you, we could call it the head knowledge of salvation. But when we get to chapter 12, we get to the practical bit. And how the correct response to what we learn in the first 11 chapters is therefore to be this living sacrifice. So the passage we're looking at today is kind of split into two parts. So you've got verses 1 and 2 that tell us how we need to be a living sacrifice. And verses 3 to 8 tell us about what that looks like in the body of the church. So let's start thinking about what it is to be a living sacrifice. Verse 1 says, "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So what Paul's saying here is that fundamentally your life's not about you. So what do I mean by that? It means that you're not the focus of your life when you become a Christian. When we accept Christ as Lord, our focus shifts from ourselves and what we want for our lives to God and what God wants for our lives. So your whole body becomes then a tool for the glory of God. And Paul then tells us in verse 2 what it doesn't mean as well in terms of how we live. He says, "Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So what does conforming to the world look like? It's a pretty dark place where Jesus is not put first. It's a place of very little unity and a lot of division. Division based on, at the moment, primarily political leanings. You know, we think of people who are pro-independence, who are pro-union and so on. That's within our Scottish context. And things tend to be framed as my side being the moral compass of what's good and bad, and anyone who's not on my side is inherently wrong and couldn't possibly be acting in good faith. You see this a lot. If you want to know how not to communicate with each other, watch Prime Minister's Questions or any political debate, and you'll see what I mean. So currently, a secular worldview puts a huge emphasis on defining you primarily by your, say, your political leanings, always going to lead to division. You're seen, like I said, pro-independence, pro-union. You're seen as an SNP voter, Conservative voter, Labour voter, so on. A key thing to pull out here is you're therefore defined on how you're different from other people, not by what unites you. And then assumptions on your character and motivation are drawn from there. I mentioned at the start Sir David Amis, who was murdered on Friday. It was just a horrible, horrible thing to read about. I'm already seeing public figures who really should know better trying to use this as ways to fracture unity within us. You know, they're talking about the identity of the man who murdered him and what that means, and they draw certain things out, and it's not going to end well. Another thing that's becoming more and more common is you're expected to act in a certain way according to what your group is, if it's political, social, cultural, to the point where it takes away any meaning of what it is to be an individual. Another way to divide us rather than unite us. And we see in verses 4 to 8 that although we're Christians, we're all different and therefore have different gifts that we can use to serve the church. So don't conform to the world, because how refreshing is it to know that in the church, none of this stuff defines who you are. You're not a liberal Christian, you're not a conservative Christian, a male Christian, female Christian, white Christian, black Christian, anything like that. You're simply a Christian. So regardless of your background or worldly identity, you've been saved through the death of Christ on the cross. Not because you deserve to be saved, but because salvation is a gift freely given to all who are going to accept it. So your identity as an individual with different gifts and abilities is now 100% in Christ, and anything else is at best secondary. I don't know about you, but I do hear a lot of people identify themselves as this kind of Christian or that kind of Christian. If you feel the need to add an adjective in front of the word Christian, what you're really saying is the gospel's not enough. So why do I say that? Well, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. That's Galatians 3:28. What matters here is that you're in Christ. It's a binary thing. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. So if you were all one in Christ, as Paul says, we can't possibly add any further meaning to the cross and the resurrection, because as Paul says earlier in Romans, we had nothing to do with the salvation that's freely open to us. All we can do is accept it. So this is where the renewing of your mind in verse 2 that Paul speaks about comes to the fore. This allows us to be the living sacrifice where we keep our focus fixed on the Lord. We don't conform to the world with the me-first way of living. But through understanding our Bibles and worshipping together and serving each other and serving the Lord, that's how we conform to the God-first way of living. Through the renewing of your mind, you're not the first in your life anymore, but God is. And that's how we become this living sacrifice. So now we've established that we put God before ourselves, let's look at what Paul goes on to speak about next. So if I read verses 3 to 5. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us is one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So in verse 3, Paul frames what he's about to say with "for." So we have to look at what he's about to say in the framework of what he's just said. Remember, we're a living sacrifice. And it's this within this framework that Paul says, by the grace given to me, I can say to you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. So we're getting at pride here. There's no room for pride in this passage. If you're a living sacrifice, there's no place for pride. You think thinking more highly of yourself than you should, we don't do that as Christians. You're then elevating yourself above Christ. Remember the Stuart Townend hymn, How Great the Father's Love for Us. This hymn's going to help us understand verse 3 more. So have a listen to it when you get home if you can. He says, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. So that's Galatians 6:14. That's Paul saying, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's your living sacrifice. The idea of being crucified to the world, that's a really powerful image. But you're not living for the worldly things anymore, but living for the one who created the world and everything in it. And that's the difference. There's a freedom in this way of living that we need to be aware of when we take our focus off the world and put it on Jesus Christ. We're then to use the gifts that we've been given to us to serve Christ in the church. And we're going to get to that shortly. But when Christ is our focus, we don't need to worry about the things that the world wants us to worry about. If it's getting a bigger house, a bigger car, more influence among your friends, more power at work, or any of these things. We don't need to worry about all this temporary stuff that will at some point bring you down in one way or another, as if that's all there is to your life, and as if this life is all that there is. You're then free to focus what's truly important. Remember the words to the hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So now we've got rid of any leanings towards pride and that we must have a sober view of ourselves. It's worth looking at something else that's really important here. Having a sober view of yourself does not mean that you've got nothing to offer. Something key to understanding about your identity in Christ is that God loves you intensely, and I can't stress that enough or find words adequately convey that. But one of the ways we're showing this is that he builds his church through us. And my goodness, what a privilege it is that God loves us enough to entrust us with building his church with his guidance. It's kind of a common Northeast or even a British trait to be self-deprecating. I just did it at the start before the sermon. All of us at some point are going to, even multiple times, maybe right now, question what our value is and what our worth is. And if you're thinking that at the moment, it's worth reading Psalm 23 and Psalm 139. So if you want me to pray with you after the service, I'll do that. I'd happily do that. So this is the other side of having a sober view of ourselves. Removing pride does not mean we remove any sense of worth. Our identity is in Christ, not in the worldly things. Remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We all are probably familiar with John 3:16, and this is the greatest gift that we could ever receive. So if you're in a place where you don't feel like you've got much worth or much to offer, God thinks the opposite of you. He gave his only son for you, so let that sink in, because we can hear this so many times that we can actually lose the gravity of what that actually means. Josh has said to us before, there's no such thing as an ungifted Christian. I'll say that again, there's no such thing as an ungifted Christian. You're all transformed and therefore gifted through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the truth. So let's look at verses 6 to 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So let's look at verse 6. Our gifts are given to us by the grace of God. Remember, we've already spoken about how our true identity is in Christ. So if our identity is in Christ, Christ will equip us to do his work through the gifts that he's given to us. So after Paul tells us that we have gifts and we've established this, what does he then say? Let us use them. There's no conditions on that. It's not, well, maybe we could use them, or we could use them if we feel like it, but it's a command. Let us use them. So it's therefore not a case as Christians if we have gifts, but how do we use the gifts that we've been gracefully given and use them faithfully? So to help us frame how we should think of the gifts God's given to each of us, I'll quote Rick Warren. If you have heard of Rick Warren, he set up Saddleback Church in California, and he's written books like The Purpose-Driven Life and The Purpose-Driven Church. They're both very good books that are worth reading. So what he said is, your spiritual gifts were not given for your own benefit, but for the benefit of others, just as other people were given gifts for your benefit. Remember, I said at the start, the focus of your life as a Christian isn't about you. The gifts you've been given by God are not about benefiting you. They're about furthering the kingdom of God here on earth through service to the church and to those who are not yet in the church. Another point here that we must be aware of that Rick Warren's made is that other people have gifts that they are to use for your benefit. That's your benefit. The beautiful thing about the work and life of the church is that we're all in it together. We're not meant to go through our lives as Christians on our own. And where all this begins is by joining together to worship Christ. It's great that we've got the use of technology, and it absolutely does have its place in the life of the church, but nothing can beat experiencing the presence of God when we join together to worship the one who laid down his life so that we can have life with him eternally. And in terms of going to church, I just read this the other day. Carol forwarded me on something I thought was really interesting and I thought worth mentioning here. Don't think of going to church as an event, but think of it as a family gathering. Because that's what it is. So to talk of Kemeny Church specifically, we use the gifts we've been given to build up Kemeny Parish Church and the influence that we have on the world around us. It's a team effort with God leading us. 1 Corinthians 12, if you're familiar with that, talks about this in a bit more detail. We're one body with many members. So to summarize that, we're all different and we've all got different God-given abilities, and I stress God-given abilities. and gifts that when we add up ourselves with our gifts, we make one functioning church where we're all equal in the eyes of God. I'd expect there might be some of you who are not sure what your gifts are. But don't worry about that. Don't feel bad about it. Like I said, these things can take time to work out. And it's something that we need to support each other in discerning. Sometimes it's good to speak to someone who knows you best. They're probably going to be able to give you a more objective idea of where they think your gifts might lie. But we don't just do that. We also have to pray together about it. Pray individually, pray with each other about it. And get stuck into your Bible. Read these verses we've been looking at today and prayerfully meditate on them. And it might take us time to, we might need to try different things, different ways of serving in the church. And that's okay. So if you try serving in one capacity and it doesn't work out, it just means that you're one step closer to working out where your gifting is. So to sum up the verses we've looked at today, we're to live as living sacrifices, not for a self-centered, me-first, worldly way of thinking that at the end of the day is ultimately going to disappoint us. Not thinking, what can I get out of life, but how can I use my life to glorify God and serve others and build up his church? God's never going to disappoint you. He's never going to fail you. He knows you and he loves you. So if you're a Christian, your identity's in him. It's all in the Bible. So take courage and let's step out this week into the week ahead, not to serve ourselves, but to serve Christ and his church. Amen. We're now going to think about these verses we've heard today as we sing our next hymn, Take My Life, Lord, Let It Be. now we're going to pray for things across the world. And what's stuck out to me this week is the persecuted church. We just don't hear a lot about this stuff in the news. I can give you some good resources. So look at the likes of the Barnabas Fund. Their website's great for A, letting you know what's going on with the persecuted church across the world, and B, things that you can pray for. So let's pray together. Lord, we pray for the persecuted church across the globe. We don't face the same difficulties in this part of the world. We're not, as it stands, going to lose everything that we have, probably even our lives, for our faith in this part of the world. Specifically, we pray for the church family of Pastor Yohana Shuaibu, Chairman of the Christian Association of Nigeria in the Sumela local government area of Kano State in Nigeria, who was killed and his church and mission school burned to the ground by Islamist militants. We pray for the church family who were attacked in their church during a service in Uttarakhand State in northern India. We pray for Christians in Iraq and Syria who are under attack from what could possibly be Turkish forces and are having to flee their homes. We pray for the church family of the 34 Christians who were killed in Kaduna State in Nigeria. We pray for the church family of Pastor Kung Biak Hum in Chin State, Myanmar, who was shot dead by soldiers. Lord, all these events have taken place in the last few weeks, amongst many more similar events. Events that we'll not likely hear about in the news, but events that we are made aware of through the likes of the Barnabas Fund. We thank you for the faith of your church who are persecuted for their faith across the globe, and we pray that you will give them all strength to stand strong in the face of adversity and help us to raise awareness. Help us to never take for granted the freedoms that we have here and to continue to pray for our brothers and sisters across the globe who suffer terrible things in your name. Help us to gain understanding of what we can do practically to serve our brothers and sisters who have it so much worse than we do. We also pray for the family and friends of MP Sir David Amos, who was callously and brutally murdered on Friday. We ask that your presence be with them and upon them, and that they will know your love and peace. And we also pray for the man who killed him, that he will repent and know you as his Lord and Savior. Father, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're now going to have our final hymn this morning, which is one of my favorites, so it's a little bit narcissistic of me, but I don't care. I'm sure you'll all love it too. And it's Be Thou My Vision. So let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
probably like that one so much because it's got really rich, meaningful theology in it. So the news this week is going to be dominated by the murder of Sir David Amess and the man who killed him as well. So just remember this week, the passage that we've looked at this morning. Britain's going to be a messy place this week, so hold fast to the promises of God and be a light in the darkness this week. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be with you all this week in Jesus' name. Amen.